Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Hallelujah! Well, that's not the kind of response that we get from people who have experienced the glory. Shout glory! Amen. Well, it's good to see every single one of you. Good afternoon. How are you all doing? Good. I want to teach a very, I always say brief, but not so brief sermon. But I believe it's going to change your life. So I want you to pay attention because this is going to be so critical for you and what God wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the glory experience. Thank you because we know that your glory is first a message before it is an experience. And yes, we experienced to a good extent your glory just now, but we know there is much more. Father, we pray that as we go into your word reveals to us much more your glory and all that you are set to do. We pray that your word comes with simplicity and that it comes with power. We pray that we are edified and that you are glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Well, are you ready for the word? Revelation chapter 5 from verse 1. I like to do something when I teach. I like to get you involved by reading along with me. Okay? So, most of the text I'm going to read today, I'm going to ask you to read. So are you ready to read, everybody? All right, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Read with me, everybody. 1, 2, go. A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Pause. Before we go ahead, who is speaking here? Rebbe? Oh, okay. You know, because every book now. So who is speaking here? Who? You're not sure. Who? Are you sure? John the what? Baptist. Okay, John. And this is a revelation, like he said. Something he saw. He was on the island of what? Patmos. Bible students. Wow, nice. All right. He says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Next verse, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? Hallelujah. Verse 3, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. Hallelujah. This is interesting. So John saw a scroll. And no one in heaven, no one on earth could open that scroll. Meaning, with everything that we have, all our inventions, all our infrastructures, all our geniuses, every IQ in the world, there's a scroll that no one would open. Isn't that interesting? The problem sometimes is that a lot of us, we have a poor sense sometimes of what we really need. We've achieved so much, but yet here is John telling us that he saw a scroll that no one would open. I know we all care about what is going on the earth, how we would survive the years to come. But listen, there is more. Tell the person beside you, say, there is more. He says there is a scroll no one would open. Verse 4, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Next verse, what does it say? Hallelujah. So there's a scroll no one could dare open. No one was worthy to open.
All the good people you know could not dare open that scroll. Who are some good people you know? Gandhi? He could not dare open the scroll. Mother Teresa? She could not dare open the scroll. Who else do you know? All the saints you can mention, none of them could dare to open the scroll. But then he looked again. And the elder said to him, "Do not weep." He says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." What has he done? He has prevailed. And in prevailing, what did he do? He opened the scroll. Amen. So someone finally was able to open it. Someone finally was worthy. But you see, this is an interesting story. Because the next verse says something very interesting. Everybody read together, I want to go. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures," "and in the midst of the elders stood," Interesting. You know what I think of when I read this text? You just heard that there was a scroll that nobody could dare open. The most powerful people in the world could not open the scroll. Everybody, no matter how righteous they are not worthy to open the scroll. Then they told you, someone has prevailed. And you're like, who prevailed? Who finally opened it? And they said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." You know, that sounds very big. Who opened it? "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." You're like, wow, great guy. Then you're like, where is he? Where is he? Then they showed you a dead lamb. And you're like, sorry. I thought you said the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But I'm seeing a lamb that is slain. Doesn't that sound in some form contradictory? You're expecting this mighty, powerful lion. And then what do you see in the middle? A lamb. So the only one who was worthy, the picture of the greatest person in the world. When you look to see the picture, what did you see? What did you see? A slain lamb. Meaning, what God is telling you is that the biggest picture of strength in eternity is the sacrifice of Christ. You missed what I just said. The slain lamb was talking about Jesus. The biggest symbol of strength in all of eternity was the lamb that was slain. No one was worthy enough. Nothing is as strong as the sacrifice of Jesus, both on earth and in heaven. And so of all of the achievements of humanity, what matters the most is what Jesus has done. Are you learning something today? That we're able to find great men in this world. Abraham Lincoln. Donald Trump. Elon Musk. Who else? Why are you laughing? All of these people. Nelson Mandela. Great and noble people. In all of the things that they've done, none of those victories come close to what Jesus has done. So in God's picture of importance, heaven is measured with reference to that sacrifice. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you listening to me, somebody? In everything you think you might be able to learn from the Bible, the one thing the Bible is trying to show you is this. You know, that's why we call the Bible a Christocentric book. That this guy is the most important. His sacrifice is the most important. It's everything. And so even everything you read in the Bible, I know some people tell you that the Bible is, you can get chemistry from the Bible, biology, business practices and principles. Amen? I didn't say anything. But the Bible is primarily about salvation. It's a Christocentric book. And that's why we say that the Bible is a compendium of the plan, the provision, and the announcement of salvation. What did I say? A compendium of what? The plan, the provision, and the announcement of salvation. You know, they asked Jesus a question. Jesus said, you pour through scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. He says, they are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying, all of the scripture is talking about who? Himself. Two guys on the way to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. How many of you know that story? On the way to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. And they were doubting if Jesus was alive or not. The Bible says, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Meaning, when he says beginning from Moses, what was he talking about? The Torah. Talking about Genesis. What are the books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Amen? And all the prophets. So he's saying, in all of the scripture, everything is talking about who? Me. Jesus. So in the picture of relevance, the lamb that was slain is the most important. Are you listening to me, somebody? And this is how God views greatness. Go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. Please, are you learning something today? Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. Everybody read together. One, two, go. You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Verse 31. What does he say? One, two, go. And have made for themselves a god of gold. 32. If you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out from your book which you've written. Now, this is the first time that the Bible talks about a book that God has. And backstory to this, Moses had just returned from receiving the commandments from God. And by the time he got back, he met the people he went to receive the commandments for, worshipping a golden calf. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that in and of itself was a problem. It was a sin. Because God had told them, they shall worship no other God. If in the commandment they were about to receive, it would be said, you shall have no other God but me. And the same people who went to collect the commandments for, we're already worshiping other gods. And so, this is how Moses responds. Or rather, this is how God responds to Moses. Verse 33, everybody read together. One, two, go. So God has a book. Interesting. God has a book. And he says, whoever sins against me, sin causes a separation. You see what I'm saying? Between God and man. He says, I would blot him out from my book. Are you following me, somebody? What does God say about this book? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. This is what the world... So, now you know that if you've sinned, you can never be in God's book. But this is what we know about the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Everybody wants to go? Oh, wow. So how will we enter that book now? It's a problem. There is no just man. And anyone who has sinned against God, God said he would what? Blot him out from his book. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. What does this see? Everybody want to go? For all have sinned. Oh, wow. All. God, this book seems empty. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? This book seems empty. If all have sinned, then sir, nobody's in this book. Oh. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure someone is like, Pastor, are you just trying to prove to us now that... Let's read together. One, two, go. Interesting. Who can then be in this book? What the Bible says in Psalm 69, verse 26. It says, for the persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. 27. It says, add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. 28. It says, let them be blotted out from the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous.
Are you seeing them talking about the book again? That same book. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. Why am I showing you this? I'm trying to show you using the principle of emphasis. Whatever the Bible is emphatic about, you know that God is serious about it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? God is serious about it. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Come on, let's take it again. 1, 2, go.
At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen since was a nation. Your people shall be delivered.
Wow. So, Daniel contains apocalyptic literature, things about what is to come. And he's saying the people who will be delivered are the people who are in the book. Again, reference to a book. Please, are you learning something today? Whatever the Bible is silent about, we're silent about it. Whatever the Bible is emphatic about, we're emphatic about it. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Are you learning something today? Luke 10, 17. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go.
Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
What does he say next?
From heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing.
So what does he say next? He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Hey, are you going to rejoice? He says, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's talking about a book again.
Meaning, no matter all the miracles you do on this earth, no matter the demons that you cast out, no matter what you do on this earth, what is more important is that your name is in the book.
Amen? Remember that old Nathaniel Bassi song? Philippians chapter 4 verse 3. Philippians chapter 4. Well, if you know me, you know I'll take you through the whole Bible to show you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. What does it say? Everybody wants to go.
And I urge you also, through companion, help these women.
Do you see that? Book of Life yet again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I'm just showing you exhaustive what the Bible says. Revelations 1, 1 to 3. Are you ready, everybody? You don't seem ready. Are you ready? All right, read together. 1, 2, go. Okay, so pause there. What I'm just trying to show you is the pretext to the book of Revelation. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Now go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Read together, everybody. 1, 2, go.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write.
I know your work, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That are ready to die.
For I have not found your work perfect before God.
Verse 3.
Remember, therefore.
I will come upon you. Verse 4.
You have a few names.
Verse 5.
He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life.
Hallelujah.
What you see all in all is that God really has a book, but no one gets into that book by mistake.
Are you listening to what I'm saying?
If you're going to be in God's book, it's not going to be by accident. See, listen, no one who is in enmity with God will enter into that book. No one who is separated from God will enter that book. That book will only consist of people who have been justified and are in right standing with God. Are you learning something today?
Please, are you listening to me, somebody?
Only those who are in right standing. And the reason why it's important that you know about this book is because there's something called the terror of the Lord. Do you know that? The wrath of God. Anyone who is not in that book will experience the wrath of God. I don't have time to teach about it today, but I don't twist the gospel. Hell is real.
Amen. Okay, should I say it again? Some of you are smiling.
Hell is real.
Amen.
Hell is not the power of God, or the fear of hell is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is, but hell is real. Hear it.
Are you listening to me? Maybe even if it's fear of hell that chases you to believe the gospel, just know that hell is real. I'm telling you, it's a real place. But are you getting what I'm saying, everybody? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Oh, 23 rather. Are you ready to read this?
All right, everybody, read together. One, two, go. For the wages of sin is death. Can you pause there? Well, anybody who has sinned and has this wage, he's saying that that wage is what? Is death.
Can this person be written in the book of life?
No. But now he wants to talk about you. And he's going to finish the story because he doesn't stop at the wage of sin is death. So can we read it together from the beginning? Everybody want to go? For the wages of sin is death.
Hey, I thought you would rejoice about that.
He says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. In who? In Christ Jesus. So, yes, if you are against God, separate from God, you can't be in the book of life, but it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. Your name can be written, and the only way your name will be written is that you have to be justified and made in right standing with Jesus.
How did that happen? The death of Jesus. Theologians call it substitutionary atonement. What did he do? You owed a debt you couldn't pay. The wages of sin is what?
Debt. Man could not pay.
Are you seeing what I'm trying to say?
You could not pay for the next person.
Would you pay for her?
No. Why? Because you had your own sin. Only a person who doesn't have sin can pay for the sin of another.
Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So the solution was substitution. One man came who did not have sin, and he became sin that we might become the righteousness. And you see what I'm saying? He took your place. You owed a debt you couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe.
And so God put upon him the sins of the world. And someone is like, oh, that does not make sense. Why should Jesus not just take the sin of one person? Well, the Bible says, if by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, it is only fitting that by one man, righteousness will come on all.
Are you seeing what I'm trying to say?
So one man became the payment, the substitute for all of our sins. And because of what he did,
oh, we were justified. Say, I was justified because of what he did. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Listen,
there's a way I would expect you to respond to this message. You know why? Because of what I showed you at the beginning. The biggest picture of strength in eternity is this message I'm preaching to you. It's the Lamb that was slain.
Are you listening to what I'm saying?
It's the Lamb that was slain.
Where does this say everybody wants to go? He was talking about your former conversation. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does this say next? Everybody wants to go. You don't believe it. I thought you were just there.
You see that you don't get it. You just read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was your former conversation. But then it says, being justified freely. You could not pay anything. It came to you free. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Being justified freely by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Let me help you understand how helpless you were. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. Nothing. The Bible talks about your former conversation as dead. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you had been made alive who were dead in trespasses. The man before Jesus came was dead, was helpless, was out of the book of life. Let me help you understand a bit of what hell is. Some of you think hell is about fire. But think about it. Natural fire cannot burn spirit. You didn't hear what I said? Natural fire cannot burn spirits. Amen? So, I believe that the closest thing that the biblical authors could use to describe the torment and the agony of hell is fire. And if there's a type of fire that can burn spirit, then God specially made it. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? Where hell starts from is the agony of absence from God. And you don't know what that agony is until you understand that God is the source of life. So imagine that life and that joy and that essence turns its back on you. Imagine the feeling of void, the feeling of separation from everything good, everything pure, everything light, everything proper, separated from you. Imagine being there perpetually for all eternity. Well, that's what you were saved from. There was nothing you could present to the table to be saved. If not that God stepped in. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, even when you were dead, he made you alive. Your former conversation was death. He gave you life. You are only here because of him. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And because of what Jesus did, he wrote your name in the book. He wrote my name in the book. He wrote my name in the book. Say, my name is in the book of life. Say, I rejoice about it. Shout glory. This is how people who know what I'm talking about respond. Listen, no matter how many times you hear this message, your response must always be joy. You can never get comfortable after what Jesus has done for you. Never. So if there's anyone here who hasn't believed the gospel, it's a simple message. That God has accepted the death of Jesus as payment for your sins. And has ever since given eternal life to all who believe. The moment you believe that message, you're reconciled to God. And God writes your name in the book of life. Amen. Amen. Anyone who doesn't believe here? Everyone believes. If you believe, raise up your hand. Say, I believe. Now that we're done with that, on to the next part. God has another book. God has what? Are you learning something today? God has another book. You might be in the book of life, but not in God's faith book. That second book is a book of faith. And so the same way God has a book of life, he also has a book of records. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God has a faith book. God has a faith book. Tell the person beside you, say, God has a faith book. Say, did you know this before? If the person didn't answer, you talk to another person. Say, God, say, do you know God has a faith book? Say, if you didn't know, hear this now. Say, God has a faith book. If the person is sleeping, push the person more. I'm telling you that so you can wake up the...
Now, let me tell you something about our meetings. In our meetings, people can stand and nobody will laugh at it because we are all going through the same thing. So if you're feeling sleepy, just hold your book and just go to the right. Just, amen? There's no shame. Say there's no shame. That's good. Hallelujah. God has a book of rewards. God has a faith book. It is one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to do things for Christ. Did you hear what I said? Come on, are you with me, somebody? Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Blessed are you when they revile you. Who feels, have you ever felt this before? Has this happened to you before? Maybe I don't have a lot of people who have been persecuted before. Has this happened to you before? Have people laughed at you for your faith? Maybe you're not doing something right. I'm kidding. But if this has happened to you before, raise up your hand. He says, blessed are you when they persecute you. He says, I'll say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. You know, there's this video of these amazing guys I watch on Instagram. I think they're in the UK. One of them is in Sussex. They are always preaching the gospel on the streets. Recently gave one of them a warning at first to stop preaching. After that, they gave him a notice and they said if he preaches with the mic again, he will be arrested. He's still preaching. He says, blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed. Look at verse 12. Everybody want to go. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm telling you, it's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to do things for Christ. You can be in the book of life, but are you in his book of rewards? Are you? Listen, when it comes to judgment, when we face the Lord, all righteous people in the book of life will be let in. But some people will be rewarded. Are you listening to me? There is a reward book. It says, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. So, those of you who this has never happened to you, I'm serious. Maybe you're not doing something right. Because if you are, they would. If you stand for your faith more, they would. If you preach the gospel more, they would. In what ways are you putting yourself out there for the sake of your faith? When was your last street evangelism? Or do you only believe evangelism happens by relationship? Don't let anybody deceive you. Relationships will work. It does not remove the preaching of the gospel at whatever ground, at whatever place, and however we can. Amen? In what God is doing on the earth, he will use everybody at their different level. There will be no one too great for God to use and no one too small for God to use. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God has a reward book. Matthew 10:41. What does it say? Everybody wants to go. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. You have to understand what he's saying. God is saying, even as little as honoring somebody that he has sent to you, there's a reward for it. What's the smallest thing you can call ministry? Supporting a ministry? The smallest thing is saying, oh, what you guys need? The Bible is saying there is a reward for it. God cares about that stuff. God cares about it. He cares about, you know, the kind of focus you give, the kind of support you give. When was the last time you woke up and you send relief funds to some persecuted Christians? When last did you, when you were budgeting, you put aside and said, this one is for the support of the gospel? When last did you say, what is the Lord doing in my city? How can I be a part of it? When last? God has listen, you are in the book of life. Amen. No one can take that away from you. Amen. Amen. The devil does not have access to that book. Amen. So that is sure and fine. But that is not excuse for complacency. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because God also cares about this. Next verse, what does it say? 42.
One to go. And whoever gives these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know, some of us can be passing back by on campus, and some people are being persecuted for their faith, and you are walking, and you are still going to class. You are not moved. They're like, oh my God, we lost the hall we wanted to use. Oh wow, sorry about that. We'll see you in class, okay? Not moved, not touched. Say, oh, went for evangelism and they chased us out of the place. Wow. My parents sent me to school, though, not to do ministry. Some of you know what I'm talking about.
When you look at certain people and you think they are doing too much, do you know that the people that are overdoing are the ones that are getting it right?
Go check.
Go check Jesus' closest disciples. It's not shocking that Peter is who he is.
Bros Peter? Bro, Peter was... He was forward.
So when they say, upon this rock, I will build my church, it was expected.
Bro Peter,
it was obvious. Someone needed to cut ear. Who?
Bro Peter.
Bro Peter was forward. But those people are usually the ones who are getting it right. Are you listening to me, somebody? You can win many things in life. Have a car, marry, do everything and be happy.
We're happy for you.
But I'm talking about a realm that has a different value system. And you chase everything. You know, this life is like a rat race. Chase everything. When you were in junior school, you wanted to go to secondary school. Then you need to start wearing long sleeves and long trousers. Then when you wore it, I've arrived. The next thing, I need to be a prefect. Start the ironing your clothes. Yes, I must be a prefect. Then you became a prefect, social prefect. You know, nice. Next in your mind, university, I'll drive power bike. You know, how many of you have power bike vision? I had power bike vision too. I'll drive power bike to university. I'll be one of those cool kids. University came. 4 years. I must walk with Tesla, Apple, Google, Facebook. You know, and then that came. And then you are there. Have you noticed that at every stage you feel a void? There's always something more. You say, okay, now, marriage.
Find a good sister. Okay.
Then you get married. Yes. 2 years in.
Some of you don't wait. 6 months, child. You don't even wait. As you are entering, boom, we're ready.
Amen. Now you are at a point where you don't own your life. You've not planned anything. You are chasing after a baby. Then your wife is pregnant again.
Interest.
Amen. Now you're like, Lord, what next? We must move houses, minivan.
See, you chase something. Whatever. And that's not the way to live. Let me borrow you some wisdom. Amen?
Don't fall into this rat race of life. Eh? Your life is for something far greater than ticking this checklist. People have ticked it and there's nothing more to their life. Do you know that in this earth, only 0.001 of the world's population will actually make any difference that will make any dent on this earth. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes was trying to tell you. Vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. Amen? I'm trying to let you know. The writer of Ecclesiastes was actually pondering and saying a thousands of us have passed this earth. A billion of us have passed this earth. And this mountain is still here without a dent. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So,
The only way you might make any relevant impact is in a different value system, is in eternity. See, I'm telling you, nothing. You will pass through the life, you'll make the money. 20 years from now, people might not remember your name. I'm not cursing you, it's the truth. You must agree and accept and be okay. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Whoever established this church we are in, if they did not write his name in the wall, we might never know him. Am I preaching? It looks like I'm breaking your heart. Sorry. Sorry. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And so, the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he's not talking about being afraid of the Lord. He's saying that when you become wise, is when you know that you have no impact on this earth unless you fear the Lord. That the only thing that will make sense in your life is when you begin to have honor for the Lord. Amen? Because people have come to this earth, they've lived and they've gone. But some of us can do something that have eternal relevance. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Eternal relevance. Do you know what the value of a soul is? That you were able to divert even one person from damnation to life. The Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one. Hey, meaning that in God's value system, the salvation of a soul is important. So important, more important than you winning a $1 billion contract. Nobody's rejoicing when you won $1 billion. Only you. Heaven is stagnant. Oh, nice. Cool one, bro. Oh, well. Nice. Some of you will get the money the wrong way and you'll be thanking God. You know? You scam somebody to get their money and then you give tithe. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for blessing me, Lord. You know? But the only things that will matter are the things that have eternal relevance. Are you listening to me, somebody? So what have you done for God's kingdom? What reward do you think that you have today? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This is why I'm here. To turn your focus to God's reward system. Oh, I'm in Christ, but I must do something for Christ. Oh, not just one, many, many. I know all the things I've been doing have been to my own account. I must do things to God's account. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I must. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Everybody want to go. For no other foundation... What does it say? Verse 12, want to go. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Because it will be what? Revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, what does it say? If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will what? Listen to me. God is watching every commitment that has to do with him that you take up. And he's also watching how you do it. Are you building with hay or straw? Or are you building with precious stones and silver? If you are doing sound, mix it well, oh, because God is watching. He can see. God is watching. If all you do is to clean the church space, do it well, because God is watching. He says he would watch how you build. What kind of quality? Listen, if you are preaching the gospel, and men of God be scared, people in ministry be scared. If you are building the gospel, the kind of rigor that it takes to be solid, to teach the right things. It takes work. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Listen, if you are in ministry, you will have to check yourself every day. Am I standing right? Amen? And you must have the humility when you know that you said something wrong to say, I am sorry. I was wrong. I beg you, forgive me.
If you don't have that boldness, just be a member. Amen? Because God is watching how build. Ask anybody who I've discipled. I don't joke with commitment. Because God is watching how I build. So if you come whenever you like, and then we face God. I'm not facing God alone. I'm facing God with everyone who I've discipled. And I'll say, Lord, these are the ones you gave me. This one, I told her to come. She did not come. It's not my fault. I forced her, Lord. I reached out. I called. God, you see her phone record. My call. Let it be her fault that she did not grow and not me. Amen. Think about it as I'm preaching today. What extent you have gone for a disciple that you did not go? What could you have done to win souls on your campus that you did not do? What can you be doing now in your sphere of influence that can yield results for the gospel that you are not doing? What level of commitment can you give to your growth in God that you are not giving? Amen. Who is training you? Who is discipling you? Who is teaching you the ways of the kingdom? How are you getting better in the faith? How are you getting wiser? How are you getting stronger? If you don't have one, set the structure now because God is watching. Yes, you are saved, but there's more. Tell the person beside you, say there's more. Each one's work will become evident. Are you listening to me? When it comes to contribution to the kingdom of God and advancement, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Abel sacrificed. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah built. All action words. Faith is not faith when it stays in your heart. Faith is faith when you act on it. Are you listening to me? That's why James later came and said, is it faith if you don't walk? Are you listening to what I'm saying? All actions. We must see. Okay. Truly have faith. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So what have you done by faith? If you're asking for the title of my teaching today, it is writing your faith story. Writing your faith story. You know the faith story of Abraham. You know the faith story of Enoch. You know the faith story of all these great people. But what would be your faith story? What would be your faith story? Are you listening to me, somebody? What's your purpose? What has God called you to this earth to do? I wish I had more time to teach all of the things I'm scrolling on my notes right now. But I don't want to. I feel like my point has been made. If I showed you more examples in scriptures, you still prove my point. What I'm here to do is to challenge you that God is doing something in your city and all around you. Are you a part of it? How are you contributing to what God is doing? How much more can you be doing? Are you comfortable? Are you using every resource at your disposal? Because God asks, to what extent you have done more? Listen, let it be said about you at any point in time that you are at the center of the center of the will of God for your life. At all times, don't make drastic moves without considering what God is doing in your life. Are you listening to me? Don't wake up today and say, I'm going to Edmonton. Who is there? What is there? How does that pertain? How does that attribute or directly connect to what God is doing in your life? So first and foremost, you must ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What have you called me to? Let me say this. For those of you who don't know what your purpose is, you must discover what purpose is. And I'll give you a few points about purpose. Number one, The mere idea of purpose presupposes a creator. What did I say? Can we say that again? Everybody wants to go? Presupposes a creator. And what does that mean? That if we're talking about purpose, the subject of purpose must be the creator. Because if you're asking why, then there must be somebody who created that thing. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So, when we're talking about purpose, purpose is not decided, it is discovered. Did you hear what I said? Purpose is not what? Decided, it is discovered. A speaker doesn't decide its purpose. No. The manufacturer is the one who decides the purpose. Man does not decide his purpose. God decides the purpose. So the question of purpose brings us to God. Amen. Number two, purpose is not unique. What did I say? Purpose is not unique. What do I mean by that? Every phone has one purpose. To what? Make phone calls. Whatever else your phone can do, if it stops making calls, it's a tab. Amen? Or it's a smart device. You see? What makes it a phone? You see, is the phone call part of it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If your phone can has fridge, speaker, light, you know, some phones have everything. No matter what your phone has, what makes it a phone is that it can call. The purpose is not unique. The purpose of every man is the same. No matter what else the man can do, God has set one purpose for why he has created man. And I'm going to explain that very soon. Are you following me, somebody? What's number one again? Presupposes a creator. Number two, that was another one. Purpose is not decided, it's discovered. Then maybe we'll make it three. Okay. Number three is what then? Purpose is not unique. And so, no matter what else your phone can do and all of that, well, what makes you a phone? You can call. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? You can call. And that's the whole idea of purpose. Because if your phone succeeds at every other thing but call, it has failed in its purpose. Meaning, what are those things that phones do nowadays? You know, if it has 4 SIMs, 7 memory card slots, whatever else it can do, if it fails at calling, it has failed at its purpose. And so, purpose then is that one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed. Else, nothing else you succeed at will count. Make that the fourth point. What did I say? Purpose is that one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed. Else, nothing else you succeed at will matter. So let me ask you a question. Is your purpose truly to be a mechanical engineer? If you succeed at being a mechanical engineer and you fail everything else, when you stand before God, will it count? Then it's not your purpose. Hey, are you hearing what I'm saying? Let me give you one more point about purpose. Purpose is relevant in both the realm of the creator and the created. What did I say? Purpose must be relevant in both the realm of the creator and the created. So is being a mechanical engineer relevant in the creator's realm? No. So purpose is that one thing that will stand the test of time when you reach God. Say, oh Lord, I finally made it. I made it. The reason why you created me, I made it. I made it. I was a banker. I made it. I wrote the tellers, the check. Ah, Lord. What a wonderful reason you created me. Wow. So important, Lord. But it's not. Amen? It's not. It's not. But what then is your purpose? Only two things are relevant. To know God and to make Him known. Did you hear that? Number one is what? To know God. And number two, to make Him known. If you fail at every other thing and you succeed at these two, you're fine. Are you learning something today? This is God's picture of relevance. This is God's picture of what matters. Are you understanding this? To know God and to what? And to make Him. Every other thing that you believe God is leading you to do are assignments. Assignments are vehicles filling purpose. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So don't say, I'm anointed as the kingdom businessman. God has led me to infiltrate the business space. You don't preach the gospel, though. You're not getting anybody saved. You are not growing in church. You say, why do you not come to church? Say, no, I'm anointed for the business world. My church is in the bank. Hallelujah. That's not it, though. I know a lot of people are very heavy. I'm a kingdom financier. Kingdom, this one. Kingdom doctor. As I lay my hands on them, they are saved. You did not preach. You say they are saved. Say, as I pray for them, I usually touch their head. Touch power. Listen, no matter who you are and where you are, people are saved by a message, not by impartation. Amen. Preach, preach, preach. Amen. Preach. So, those things can be tools and vehicles. It will give you a sphere of influence, a platform from which you can now preach the gospel. But without the preaching of the gospel, there can be no remission of sin. Are you seeing what I'm saying? If you don't preach and they don't hear, they cannot be saved. I went to evangelize with one brother in Windsor. We're preaching. I met cops and I used their, ability to follow the law, to enforce the law, to preach to them, talking about, the laws of God and how we're guilty before God unless someone pays. And so the brother that was with me was like, no, you're doing the job of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, eh? What is it? He said, no. He said, we preach Jesus. I said, so I will just say, Jesus. What does that mean? He said, no. He said, you can see somebody and just shake them and they will dream. I'm like, bro, didn't you read the Bible? Even Cornelius, the angel did not preach to him. He said, send for Peter. He will tell you the words by which you will be saved. So, kingdom financier, come to church. You must know God first and be discipled. You know, Zerubbabel, they will wound you. Zerubbabel, I'm going to the world. Okay. They will influence you. You know, Zerubbabel did not plan to be the Zerubbabel we were talking about, though. It was not like he went and said, oh yeah, now I'm Zerubbabel. They will quote my name very soon. Put myself in the middle. No. People who are real Zerubbabels, they find themselves there by chance, but they've been building in the secret. Do you know what I'm trying to say? If you find yourself there by chance, you have to stand for Jesus. But he said, no, I'm Zerubbabel. Every night I will be at the club. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's if you cannot catch a monkey, if you don't act like a monkey. How to kill a monkey? Amen. Interesting. Please, no. Don't do that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't.
You must preach the word. No matter the vehicle, no matter the plan, no matter the path. Make sure that one way or the other, the gospel is being heard. Listen, listen. I understand, though, the impact that people can have. See, there are platforms. There are platforms. Kanye West, did that we know if he was truly saved or not? We don't know. But Isha Hadid closed on Sunday. Amen? Listen, the amount of sermons I've preached, it has not gone as far as that Sunday service. This life is not balanced. It's not balanced. That's platform. You understand what I'm saying? I was more convinced of Justin Bieber's own salvation than even Kanye. And I'm praying that maybe Justin is still walking the path. But you know what it means for someone like Justin to do a concert and there's a cross in the middle? Do you know what kind of influence that is? I'm not saying that for you to just look at them. I'm saying that because you have a sphere of influence. What are you doing with it? Your 20K Instagram followers is grooming. Get ready with me. That you are doing. You know? And then you are doing get ready with me from your underwear. Should we talk about that? Let's preach. Amen? Let's talk. Dear believer, I know you want to do get ready with me. But can you wear clothes? Small. And don't tempt the brothers. Behave yourself. But also, come to think of it, I don't know how you guys do it. You set camera, then you're like this. Oh. You know, I woke up this morning and then I started praying. You set the camera, you started praying. Listen, I love you guys, Christian content creators. Do what you are doing. But you know what? Have you ever prayed with the camera on before? Does it feel real? It doesn't. But you know what? I can't fault you. Create content. It's part of ministry. Amen? But just don't start from your underwear. Just dress well. Amen? You can't do like the people in the world. But I'm trying to say, your 50K followers on IG, all they know about you is that you are a model. They've never heard you preach the gospel. You have spheres of influence. As I'm talking to you, you know five people now who, if you pushed more about the Christian faith to them, will follow you to even listen and say, what do you have offer me? You know places you should be speaking more about your faith. You know places you should be standing more firm about your faith. Everybody in the office talks about what they do. Horoscope, star sign. You cannot mention Jesus. They give all the hijabis in your office Friday to go and pray. But they set work meeting on Sunday. You said, don't worry, I'll be there, John. I will do anything for you, John. What? Stand for your faith. Stand for it. Listen, anybody that knows me knows me. I work for you and you set meeting on Sunday and I tell you respectfully, I'm not working for you if you don't agree. God will find me my job. You are not for me. Be that respect. Come on, it's Sunday for Christ's sake. You respect every other person. The day they want to... Let me not say something. Glory to God. I'm just going to hold myself here. But you see, there's a day for every other thing. I'm being pushed to say it, but you know what I'm talking about. If you know, you know. Amen. Whatever you know, you know. But I'm saying, every other thing is respected. Have you noticed that they don't have issue with any other person but Christians? Or if you didn't know that the odds are stacked against you, know now. Amen. People are doing rebranded witchcraft in your office. They don't care. What do you think star sign, horoscope, Ouija bodies, a being is talking to you by moving things around? Amen?
He said, what star sign are you? You say, I'm Sagittarius.
It's a problem. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This thing did not start today. The guys that were training Daniel were astrologers and magicians. It didn't start today. These things are real. The Magi's read the star to know that Jesus was born. These are divinities. It's not normal. And they give you a sign. So, young people now are saying, Pastor, I don't understand what's going on. Every time I look at my phone, I see 11-11. This is serious, I'm telling you. I'm dealing with cases. They screenshot it every moment. Whenever they look at their phone, they see double figures, same letters. I know somebody who sees 666 everywhere. She can be walking on the road and looks at something and 666 is written there and she snaps it frequently. What have you engaged in? I know somebody every time he looks at the time. 12:12. He will screenshot it. Now post it. So at that time now, no matter what he's doing, he will put it on his WhatsApp story. 12:12. I'm like, bro, what are you doing? What are you really doing? What are you really doing? So, witchcraft now is rebranded. Your best actor now, say, is an Ifa worshiper. You know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? He said, I trace my origin and I'm an Ifa priest. What's his name? I'm a Babalao. Jordan what? What's his name? Michael B. Jordan. He said he's a Babalao. He said he's a priest of the Ifa God. Listen to me, guys. They don't care about others. They care about you. And it's because they know who you are and what you stand for. So don't play ignorant. No, stand for your faith. At graduation in the University of Windsor, you are coming in and they are blowing incense on you. Is this not juju? I'm telling you, they say it's First Nation. So I'm graduating now. Someone is burning incense and using the feather of an eagle to blow it on us. At World Nation, at WHO Summit, the person who prayed for them was actually a priest and she was on their edge. On your head. But I say in Jesus' name, you say problem. Are you not saying that the devil is walking in plain sight? Please, you people need to get up and wake up. And know that if you don't rise up, who will stand for your faith? It's you. God has positioned you here for this, for such a time as this. So you must respond to the call. You're going to respond to the call, rise to your feet and say, I will respond to the call. Say, Lord Jesus, I respond to your call for my life. And I stand for my faith in Kitchener Waterloo. With everything I have, can you begin to pray right now, somebody? Come on, align your hearts right now. I give everything. I give my heart. I give my time. I give my resources to stand for my faith in this city. In any way that I can.